blessing. Psalm chapter 40 this evening. Psalm chapter 40. One of the notable psalms. By that I mean there's just some like Psalm 23 that stick out, and this psalm as a whole does not. But these first three or four verses are very common verses, very well-known verses, and a tremendous blessing in what they say. And we're going to read them tonight as David wrote them, beginning in Psalm chapter 40 and verse number 1. The Bible says this: I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. In case you wonder, shouldn't the preacher preach on Thanksgiving? Well, verse number 5 will cover that tonight. Verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward to their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Father, we thank you for this wonderful psalm. We thank you for the heart cry of David as he wrote it, for his thankfulness. Father, also his request of your protection upon him. Lord, especially as we come tonight to this Thanksgiving Eve, Father, as we think of David's thankfulness, help us also to have thankful hearts. And Lord, as we consider verse number 5, to really understand how innumerable your blessings are upon us. Father, we pray you use this psalm to speak to our hearts tonight. Continue to feed us from your word and strengthen us in our faith. Help us, Father, be faithful to you, to do those things always that are pleasing in your sight. Bless your word to each and every heart, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Psalm chapter 40, again, is a psalm of David. Almost all of these have been. And you say, well, why do you say it's a psalm of David? They all are. Well, this early part of the book of Psalms, they are. But as we get into them later, some of them will be written by Asaph, some by other people or unknown people. But this one in its title lets us know that this is a psalm written by David. We don't know the timing of the writing of the psalm. And yet, if you notice, in verse number 11, there is a drastic change in the second half of Psalm chapter 40 from the first half. I mean, he starts out by saying, you've brought me out of a horrible pit, and lift my feet out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a solid rock, establish my goings, put a new song in my mouth. But then, beginning in verse number 11, he's crying out to God again for protection from trouble and trial. And so we find out that this psalm covers two different areas. First of all, in verse 1 through 10, it talks about past triumphs. And then in verse 11 through 17, it talks about present trials. And can I say this tonight, and I think I'm speaking for every one of us, we have all had past triumphs. And that when we go through the present trials, the best thing you can do is recall the past triumphs. That's what David does in this psalm. before he gets to verse 11 and considers whatever trial he's going through, whether it's Absalom rebelling against him, against his father, whether it's Saul chasing him through the wilderness, whatever it is in the second half of this psalm that causes David to say his enemies are against him and all these things, before he does that, he recounts his blessings. He remembers what God has done for him. And the same God that has sustained him and provided and done what he's done for him in the past will do it again in the future. So that is the strength that David draws upon to get through the present trial. When you go through a present trial, always remember your past triumphs. Always remember what God has already done for you and understand that God hasn't changed. God hasn't deserted. God hasn't lost his power. He's just as powerful today as he's always been. And as he got you through those past trials and they became triumphs, so your current trials will one day be triumphs also. We just have to look past the present trial. This life is full of trials and tribulations. And we're always either going into one, in the middle of one, or coming out of one. And it's just a cycle that happens. The thing we need to remember is the triumphs that God has already given us. And what a wonderful triumph it is that David recalls to us as he begins here in Psalm chapter 40. Notice as he talks about his past triumph, he begins by talking about the deliverance that God has given him. Verse 1 through 5, the deliverance. He says in verse 1, and I don't want to read it. I waited patiently. I don't like reading that. I waited patiently. Whether I'm in the drive-thru, at the bank, or McDonald's, or anywhere else, or just going in traffic behind the person in front of me that's going 35 and a 55. Doesn't matter what it is. I don't know about you, but I'm not. I think I'm a patient person in some areas, and yet in some I recognize that I'm not. And one of the areas that most of us are not patient is in waiting on the Lord. And David said, I waited patiently. It's always humorous, you know, as I read other things and I come across these people that say, well, in the original Hebrew, this means this and that. And they said, I waited patiently means waiting, I waited. And I thought, boy, isn't that profound. You know, literally it should be waiting, I waited. And I thought, you know, sounds like you're in line for the bathroom or something. David said this about waiting for God's answer to his prayer. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. We've said this before, the Lord's delays are not always the Lord's denials. And just because God does not answer quickly doesn't mean that God does not intend to answer. He said, I waited patiently. One person said, though we may wait long, we do not wait in vain. We know that our Heavenly Father cares. We know that He knows what we're going through. We know that there's an answer coming down the line somewhere. We just have to wait patiently. And one of the hardest things to learn is patience. Peter said, add to your faith patience. It's something that you don't get when you get saved. You just don't get that. Remember the patience of Job. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. And then at last, he says, He inclined unto me and heard my cry. It's not that God doesn't hear, it's just His timing is better than ours. His knowledge is better than ours. And whatever area it is, we know that God has already always come through in the past. We know He'll come through in the present and in the future also. We just have to wait patiently on Him. So David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He said, He heard me. In verse number 2, he tells us, He helped me. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. I love this verse. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. What a beautiful picture of salvation. Now, I don't think David was talking about salvation as we understand it, faith in Christ. He's saying in verse 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. But what a picture it is of God hearing our prayer for salvation and then bringing us up out of a horrible pit. And you know where that horrible pit is. That horrible pit the Bible calls hell. Not Hades. Hell. He said, preacher, you don't believe in that old-fashioned fire and brimstone description of hell, do you? Absolutely. Because that's the way the Bible describes it. And you can try to air condition it. You can try to paint it in a prettier word or pretty picture or deny its existence. It doesn't matter. It's still there. And David said in giving us that vision, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit. You and I were headed toward hell. You want something to be thankful for this Thanksgiving season? You want to be thankful for something? Thank God, as we've said a lot, it seems recently, it's been in most of the messages, the rich man and Lazarus and Luke 15 and so forth. Just thank God that because of your faith in Christ, you'll never know what hell is like by personal experience. You can read about it in the Bible. You can read what Christ said about it. But by personal experience, you'll never know it because God has taken you out of a horrible pit. He said, not only that, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Now, the horrible pit is talking about deliverance from hell. The miry clay is deliverance from sin. Did you know that because you're saved, you do not have to sin? Now, notice I did not say you do not sin, but I said you do not have to sin. We have been, the bonds of sin have been broken for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. That blood shed on Calvary is powerful blood, and in the life of every believer, it breaks the bondage of sin. Now again, our old nature makes it so that we still struggle against it. But we can have. If he hadn't broken the bondage, we would have no battle against it. If Jesus Christ hadn't delivered us from the miry clay, we would think, well, I'm just doomed to repeat these sins that are in my life because I've got no victory over them. But the Bible assures us that we can have victory over them because he's broken that bondage. He's lifted us out of the miry clay. That is not quicksand. That's miry clay. You ever stepped in stuff where you couldn't get your foot back out? I've been in mangrove swamps. Say, why were you there? Not good reasons. There is no good reason to go in a mangrove swamp. I did it because I saw a giant coconut lizard. And I wanted to get a picture of that giant coconut lizard. And I had a camera with me, so I followed him into the mangrove swamp. What a stupid idea. By the time I came out, let me just say this, the camera was destroyed. I was soaking wet. I'd lost one of my shoes. Because you get down into that stuff where you stick your foot down in it and it just sucks everything. And when your foot comes up, your boot or your shoe or whatever it is was there is still down in there. Now try to find it. You might as well give up. What a foolish idea to go into the miry clay. What a foolish idea to be involved in sin. Because it will suck you down. It will entrap you. It will slow down your progress. Try running through miry clay. You can't do it. It will stick to you. It will slow down your progress. It will hinder you in all you do. That's just what sin does. It will ruin your day. And so David said to the Lord, he said, he brought me up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay. It says, he set my feet upon a rock. We know who that rock is. That rock in the New Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he puts your feet upon him, now you have some stability. You don't have to be in the miry clay anymore. Now for some reason, stupidity, just the same thing that led me into the mangrove, stupidity sometimes leads us off that solid rock back into miry clay. It's not God's fault when it happens. He's brought us out. He's put us on that solid rock. When we step off of it back into the clay, it's because we've made foolish decisions. Because we have not recognized what God has done for us, and for some reason we step back off. But David said, he's put my feet on a solid rock and established my goings. You don't have to walk in the miry clay anymore. You don't have to sink down in that stuff anymore. He's put your feet on a solid rock and established your goings. If we keep our eyes fixed on him, guided by him and guided by his word, we can stay on the rock. Now, I'm not talking about keeping your salvation. I'm talking about keeping your way in this life. You stay upon that rock and the road that he has established, you won't have to worry about the potholes anymore. You won't have to worry about the miry clay any longer. And David says about the Lord in giving us that picture of salvation, He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Don't step off the rock. It's just that simple. Don't step off. You say, well, there's something in my life I'm doing that I'm in the miry clay. Get out of it. It's a simple decision. Get out of it. You don't have to be down there. He's lifted you up and put you on the solid rock. Cry out to Him. He'll put you back up on there. Don't step off of that rock. He said in verse 3, and He hath put a new song in my mouth. He hath put a new song. You know what you need? You know what lost people need? They need their song changed. They need their song changed. And when I say changed, I mean changed. You know, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There's a change that takes place. And so when you get saved, you need your song changed. You don't need the same music with different words. You need your song changed. You don't need the same kind of music that you listened to before you got saved when you were lost and in sin. You don't need it with some words that you probably can't understand anyways when the music is playing. You need a new song. Only that new song is going to work for a new creature in Christ. Only that new song is going to help you establish a new relationship with your God. You try to hang on to the old stuff, it isn't going to work in the new life. And yet so many times people are trying to hang on to the old stuff, or churches are trying to bring the old stuff into the church to make it more appealable to people. If you're a new creature in Christ, you ought to want new stuff. You shouldn't want the same old stuff. The stuff you had before you got saved kept you from getting saved. The stuff you get in Christ is new stuff. He put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. You know, people say today, to reach these teenagers, to reach this young generation, you've got to have that style music. I was in a church the other day, 1,200-seat auditorium. Not a church of our stripe. And the pastor was showing me the plexiglass down on the stage. He said, that's where the drums are, behind that plexiglass down there. And I said, is that for when the people throw tomatoes at the drummer? It won't hit them? He said, no, that's how they control the volume of it so it doesn't get out here. I find it very easy to control the volume of the drums here at Bible Baptist Church. Very easy to control the volume of the drums here. Now, I think a snare drum in a march song is a wonderful thing. You take a patriotic song and put somebody on a snare drum, put a drum set, and believe me, I have the background in that stuff. I know what I'm talking about when I talk about these things. When you talk about a drum set, there is no godly use for one. A snare drum, yes. A drum set, no. There's no godly use for one. So anytime I walk into a church, and I've been in a Baptist church, and walked in and saw a drum set sitting over the front, I thought, there's no godly use for a drum set in a church. There's nothing you can do with that. And I can play one. There's nothing you can do with that that's going to glorify or honor God. There's no music you can play on that is godly music. David said he put a new song in my mouth, and that song is even praise unto our God. And notice the result. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. You know what that new song causes people to do? To see that something's changed in you. That's why you can't take the old music and bring it in. They see that something's changed in you, and they fear. They fear. You know these hymns, when you start thinking about them, if you didn't know God, you'd be afraid. If you come in here lost and you start singing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And you're not saved? It might get you thinking, I don't know anything about the blood of Jesus. I don't know about my sins being washed away. You know, but you get in there and sing some little diddly about one thing or another that doesn't really mean anything. People come in and have their ears tickled, go back out the door. It doesn't cause them to fear. He said, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. The change in your life, the change in your song will make other people trust in the Lord. You know, the greatest witness you give is not necessarily knocking on a door Saturday, though that's a wonderful thing to do. Visiting kids on a bus route, though that's a commendable thing to do. But the greatest witness you give is living a changed life before those that knew you before and know you now. You don't even have to say a word, though. If you've been changed, it's going to come out your mouth. You can't go through the change the Bible talks about in Scripture and come out the other side and say, well, I'm never going to say a word. I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to let them notice my life and see the change in me. If you've been changed in your heart, it's going to change in your mouth. Your vocabulary is going to be different and you're going to want to talk about God. You can't hide that if you've had that change. And that change says, others shall see it and shall trust in the Lord. Notice what David goes on to say in verse 4. Here's how big that change is. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. All right, that man that's had his feet put on the rock and established his goings and a new song in his mouth. The Bible said he is going to make the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. It doesn't matter how many degrees a man has behind his name. If he's speaking against God, if he's speaking against Scripture, he's not to be respected. That's what that verse says. And respecteth not the proud. When our children, if they should, go into a classroom and hear somebody come up there and say, well, you know, this Bible thing of creation is just a bunch of hogwash and all that, that man deserves no respect, according to the Bible. If someone disdains God, if someone says, well, I'm an atheist, he deserves no respect. The Bible says in verse number 4, and respecteth not. When you get saved and God's in your way and you've got a new song in your mouth, he respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Respect is something that's earned. All right? Respect is something that's earned. And those that would fly in the face of God, those that would question the authority of God are not to be trusted because they have an ulterior motive. And it doesn't matter what position they hold in this life. The minute they begin to say, yea, hath God said, it's not really that way. One of the students today in the Christian school, before school I walked by, and she had a book there on the table, and it was Charles Darwin, Origin of the Species. And I looked at that and said, what do you do with that? I didn't automatically assume she's an evolutionist. I just assume she's a Christian high school student who wants to know what they're saying so that she can know how to confront that and what to answer from Scripture. But somebody like that deserves no respect. Somebody like Charles Darwin or any of the evolutionists that are out there, any of the anti-God people, they don't need your respect. It doesn't matter if they're your teacher or not. Take your preacher over your teacher. How's that? As long as the preacher's coming from the Word of God. All right? His past triumphs, his deliverance. He says in verse 5, and I like this verse, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. Can you start naming them, please? Not out loud, because we'd be here for the rest of the night at least. Many are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts. You know God thinks of you. And thy thoughts which are to usward. Not only what he does, but you know he's thinking of you. I mentioned calling Brother Ron Ralph, asking him about the missions conference, and I called him. He said, Brother, that's something. He said, for the last 6-8 months I've thought a lot about you. You know, that's a wonderful thing to be thought of by somebody who you admire or respect or a friend or something like that. You know what the Bible says? It says that God thinks about you. When you're not thinking about him, he's thinking about you. And it says, many are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. You know, we sing the song, count your blessings, name them one by one. I'm not criticizing that song. Let's sing it. But one by one, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. I like another verse somebody wrote to that. Count your many blessings, name them by the score, and it will surprise you. There are millions more. Those are the numbers of blessings that God has for us. Not just that which he's done, though that's innumerable, but his thoughts toward us. David said, they are more than can be numbered. David's past triumphs. He talks about the deliverance of God. Verse 6 through 10, he talks about his delight in God. Notice in verse 8, he says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. I delight to do thy will. All right, here's what God did for you in verse 1 through 5. He inclined his ear. He delivered you from a horrible pit. He pulled you out of the miry clay. He put your feet upon a solid rock. He put a new song in your mouth. His thoughts to you and his good works to you are more than can be numbered. Does he deserve anything more than for us to delight to do his will? To be obedient to him in everything that we do? Can we do anything less for him? But our problem is we serve ourselves. Our problem is our human nature is to think of ourselves first and put God on the back burner so many times. But David said here in verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Now, it's not that God didn't command those things, but God wants more than sacrifice and offering. He said, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. God wants more than the offerings. He wants more than the performance of religion. He wants more than the outward show of the flesh. Yes, he in the Old Testament, he wanted the sacrifice, the offerings, the sin offering, the burnt offering. But he wants more than that. Verse 7, David wrote and said, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. David said, I'm walking towards you. I desire a relationship with you. I want to be obedient to you. I want to walk on that solid rock. I want to walk in your steps. I come to do thy will. This verse is so powerful that it's quoted twice in Hebrews chapter 10, talking about the obedience of God the Son to God the Father. Of walking in the will of God. David said in verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. You know what our job is as parents? And this is an impossible job. We teach our children what's right. We show them what is right. But we can't put it in their heart. We can't put it in their heart. We can't give them the desire to serve God. We can't. That's what we'd like to do. I'd like to take my heart and put it in each one of my children and say, here's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to feel. Here's what I want you to think about evil. Here's what I want you to think about good. Here's what I want you to think about the world. Here's what I want you to think about the church. We'd like to put it right into them, but we can't do that. It's not something that you can pass on. All we can do is teach and set the example and put down the principles and then pray. And our prayer has to be, God, I'm doing all I can on the outside. You have to do it on the inside. You have to work in their heart. You have to change their heart. You have to give them the heart desire. David said, I delight to do thy will. That's what I'd like to hear every one of my children say. I delight to do God's will. It makes me happy to do what makes God happy. As parents, that's what all of us want, as Christian parents. David said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. If it's simply a matter of rules and regulations and all these kind of things, it's not going to matter. But if they go home and see that mom loves God and dad loves God, and they see them sitting around with their Bible open and meditating and reading, they see them praying as they're sitting at the table or sitting in the living room, these are the things that affect their heart. These are the things that get a hold of them on the inside. David said, I delight to do thy will. Thy law is within my heart. Now notice, he says what he's done outwardly. In verse 9, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. The great congregation, of course, speaks in the Old Testament in Psalms about Israel. And David is simply declaring that before the nation of Israel, he has preached righteousness. That's not always an easy thing to do. Because people don't always appreciate righteousness. And especially those that are not practicing righteousness. You know, that's the old saying, you throw a stone into the pack of dogs and the one that gets hit will yelp the loudest. And you preach on righteousness and you can be guaranteed somebody's going to yelp. Somebody's going to say, well, I think that preacher's narrow-minded. I think he thinks his way is right and everybody else's way is wrong. But the Bible says, David says, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. That's a great prayer for a preacher. To say, I have proclaimed thy righteousness in the midst of the congregation. Lord, you know I have. Not only that, but he says in verse 10, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness. God is righteous. God is faithful. We need to declare God's faithfulness. He's never let us down. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. When other people will fail us, and even those closest to us don't understand, God's faithful. David says, I'll be faithful to proclaim His faithfulness. He says, I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. David delighted in the things of God, and so he was not hesitant to declare righteousness, to declare faithfulness, to declare God's salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness. All God's works are good. Everything God does is good. All things work together for good to them that love God. They might not look good sometimes on the outside. But what God is doing, if we wait patiently, He'll show us by the end. He said, I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Five things in those verses that David said he has been faithful to proclaim. That's the test of the Christian. That's the test of the believer. Not, do you do this or do you do that or do you not do this or do you not do that? How about, do you show forth God's righteousness? Do you talk about God's faithfulness? Do you tell about God's salvation? Do you talk about His loving kindness? And let people know about His truth. Are those topics of conversation for us with other people? Or do we conceal them? David said, I'll not conceal them. He said, I'll reveal thy truth. Verse 1 through verse 10 talk about David's past triumphs. Now in verse number 11, he begins to talk about his present troubles. And again, David mentions his past triumphs, first of all, to encourage his own heart, to remind him that the God that was is the God that is. And the God that did is the God that will do. God's mercies do not end at any certain point or time. God's mercies in this life are not cut off. And David says, beginning in verse 11, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. If we're doing what David did in the first 10 verses, if God has done in verse 1 through 5, and we have done in verse 6 through 10, then God will continue to do for us. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord, and thy loving kindnesses and thy truth continually preserve me. David is speaking from his heart. He's repentant. He says in verse 12, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Innumerable. That's a big word. Bigger also when you think of what it means. Without number. Evils without number. It is going to be amazing to you and I one of these days when we get to heaven to look back on this life, if God should permit to show us this life, for God to show back on this life that we walked in and show us all the things that were going on around us that He preserved us from. All the evils that were bombarding us and attacking us that we don't even give notice to. Here's what happens in the Christian walk. You get saved and you've had such a big load of sin taken off your shoulders, you just can't believe it. You've just become a new creature in Christ, and all these big things that were in your life, whatever the big sins were, they are all eliminated and they are all gone, and you're thanking God for that. But as you continue to grow in God, as you continue to grow in knowledge of Him and hear the preaching of His Word, you begin finding out, well, that wasn't all my sins right there. Now, they all got forgiven. Don't misunderstand. But you begin to realize, well, I still got other things to take care of. Those things I thought were big, but now these look big. See, once you get rid of the bigger ones, then the smaller ones look bigger than they were. And you take care of those and find out there's another surface underneath those. And you deal with those to find out there's another surface underneath those. And the thing is, till the day you and I die or the Lord comes back, we are fighting another layer of sin in our life. And the battle never ends. It's always humorous to talk to one of these people who says, well, I got saved in 1957. I never sinned since. Now, you've never read your Bible since then either. Because there are always, in this life, there are always more layers of that sin to peel back. And the longer we're saved, the smaller the sins ought to look to someone else. But here's the key. The bigger those sins look to ourselves. That's why we don't get so judgmental of someone that commits those bigger sins that's way behind us in their relationship with God. Somebody that's newly saved that's battling, you know, alcohol or something like that, we don't automatically stand up and point a finger in their nose and declare them to be heathen because we know they're fighting the sins that are large in their life as a newborn child of God. We're way down the road down here. But we're still fighting sin. We're still battling it every day if we're walking faithfully with God. If we're not, you know what we do? We get up in the morning, we live our life during the day, we go to bed at night and never confess our sins because we don't realize we're committing them. We go through life day after day after day thinking, well, I had a pretty good day today. You're not looking at your sins. David said, innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. That's because David was a deeply spiritual man. Somebody says, well, Bathsheba, that's a big sin. That was a big sin that he paid for in the flesh. That was a big sin that God required of him for. But I bet David, when he got listing his sins in his life and confessing, that one was way back there. And the sins that were in his life at this point, that by human estimation were probably not even worth mentioning, were the ones that David was more broken up over than the one that God had already chastised him for in the past. And he says, my sins are innumerable. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth me. David is contrite. He's broken in heart when he recognizes his sin. And you say, boy, what a depressing way to live. No, because it always ends with the love of God. It always ends with the mercy of God. It always ends with the forgiveness of God. And you can't understand the mercy and the love and the forgiveness until you recognize the innumerable evils and the multitude of sins. People can walk around saying, the love of God, the love of God, the love of God. But if they haven't dealt with sin in their life, they don't understand the love of God, no matter how much they talk about it. David knew what it was like. He said in verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. When David considered his unworthiness, and yet that God still loved him, and that God still thought about him, he said in verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. God, do what pleases you. May I say this? It always pleases God to do good to His children. It never pleases Him to do evil to His children. It always pleases Him to do good, and even His chastisement is good. You know the old story with the father saying to the son, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. When God corrects us, it hurts Him more than it hurts us. He doesn't want to deal with us that way, but He wants us to do right. He wants us to do good. He wants us to be trained right. I saw a child today running circles in a building. Nothing wrong with that. Kid's got lots of energy. As far as I'm concerned, he can run as long as he wants to. Doesn't bother me any. But then I saw the father say, stop and come here. And the kid kept running. That's what bothered me. Now, it's none of my business. I didn't do anything about it. But I just noted that when he was told not to, when he was doing it, okay. When he's told, don't do that, and he continued to do it, now it's a violation. But Dad did nothing. You know what he did? He didn't set the right example. Because the first thing he should have done when that kid ran the set, after he said don't and he kept doing it, he shouldn't have said, okay, time out. He shouldn't have said, I'm going to count to three now. He should have grabbed that boy by the arm and whacked him on the rear end and sat him down in a chair. And that's what God does to us, and we ought to learn to appreciate it. When God says, don't run around that chair, He doesn't mean, I'll give you five more laps. That's what that kid took it as. He means, don't run around that chair. And we ought to thank God for His correction. David said, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Are you willing to ask God to do that? Make haste to help me. You ever prayed this prayer? Lord, if I'm prone to wander, if I begin to move off of the straight and narrow that you've put me on, the minute I begin to step off, God, please do something to me. Now be careful praying that. But that's what David's praying in verse number 13. He's saying, oh Lord, make haste, do it quickly, to help me. Verse 14. David's contrition in verse 11 through 13. David's consolation in verse 14 to 17. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. We've heard David say these things many times. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. He's not saying it for his personal sake. He's saying it for the glory of God's sake. He that has a desire to do right and serve God, he's saying, Lord, reward me openly because of this and take those that are against me, Father, and drive them far from me. Verse 15, let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. There are people who are just waiting for you to slip up. They'll have no greater joy than to see you do something you're not supposed to be doing. They walk in and you're on your computer and they walk in and they see you scramble, hurry up and click off something. They say, aha. Don't know what it was, but I know it. I caused him to panic. They walk in on the job and you're got your hand somewhere taking something you're not supposed to be taking. And you know, all it takes is that little appearance. And those that you go around talking about, they'll say, oh yeah, old holier than thou. And they'll say, aha. David said in verse 16, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Verse 14, God is mighty. Verse 15 and 16, God is magnified. Verse 17, God is merciful. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord, here it goes again, thinketh upon me. You know, if God stops thinking about you, you're dead. It's just that simple. Your breath is held in His hand. Your blessings come from His hand. And when He stops thinking about you, it's over. But the promise is that the Lord thinketh upon us. The Lord thinks about us. What a wonderful thing it is to have a God that's not just an awesome, creative, powerful, mighty force in the universe, but He's a personal God that not only saves us and forgives our sins, but He thinks about us. You know, we write to somebody and say, hey, I was thinking about you today, and they're refreshed in their spirit to hear somebody say that. You talk to a missionary and say, hey, I was thinking about you today, and they think, man, that's great. God thinks about us all the time. He cares about us all the time. The Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying. God, do what you have to do. Do it now. If it's a blessing, please give it now. Don't make me wait patiently again. That was at the beginning of the chapter. God, whatever it is, make no tarrying, O my God. Past triumphs. And present troubles. Let's stand together with our heads bowed tonight. Our Father, tonight,